encouragement to Paul's life to lead, and as part of the fellow Archbishop of New York, who had contacted Paul for 100 chapters, where the Paul had asked him to take Paul to the home, groups, retreats, spiritual direction, education, and information. It's all very simple, very important. This was his first Christmas message. Here in this chapel this evening, and This will be true not to be intended in
angel or any other ambassador who chose to leave the glory and save the heaven and to put himself in harm's way. Why? To become our neighbor, by sharing our nature and our circumstances with all the joy and hope and all the sorrow and danger of his life, to show the truth of the Lord's holiness. When it comes to his wounds, show the true love, show the self that he desired to be near, the desire for proximity, as Pope Francis said, if a Christian king is nearness and proximity, let us convey charity and mercy. Love desires the company of the beloved, especially when the beloved is suffering. And though we do not see this aspect of the gospel story in the parable, we know that the word makes life no places, because love is caring. And the greatest rescue took was that his heart was burned. And his journey reached an end at Jerusalem, the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, wept and said, "Why did you even today do those things that make for peace?" This is the cry and hurt of the party life, of the sacred heart that was bruised for our service. But any oil and wine poured into the wounds of the fallen man signify both express charity, according to the school of the divine physician. Oil soothes. It is the consolation of good hope, the balm of forgiveness. The wine figures the precious blood of Christ, the chalice of suffering. The stain proves and purifies. As long as there is sin, there must be penance. As Monsignor Lovell Brock said, the avoidance of suffering is not man's chief business, nor the chief business of religion. And so if the people know that there is a pain that kills and a pain that heals, it is more Christian medicine that the Master has assigned great value to suffering and kindly compassion, such that ours is the pain that heals, a pain which sometimes includes the discomfort of hearing, not speaking, the truth. A few more metaphors to the end to which the Good Samaritan brought his patient to recover represents the church, the field of suffering. The words of Pope Francis, and yet might we expect to find an end, and what do we mean from the church? There is refreshment, which is the Eucharist. There is the fellowship, which is the communion of standing for those striving to be told. And there is rest, which is the suffering of repentance, the easing of the burden of a bad conscience. If we must begin, if there must be end, ever Christ above. Some final thoughts. The parable begins with the question, who is my neighbor? The word answer in the form of the parable puts the question from the lawyer to shame. I don't know if there are any lawyers in the chapel here this evening, but we have to say that they don't get it on very well at all. But there is hope for them, just the same. In his reply, Jesus proposes no contract, no need for any longer establishing the clean boundaries of relationships. There is only the untidy reality of human weakness, and itself sacrificing generosity of divine goodness. Healing wounds, nearness, proximity, the field of hospital after battle, accompanying people, this is the school of pastoral charity in which Christ lived in our Pope Francis and enrolled us. The mission of the gospel is always a personal encounter. To be a neighbor in a Christ-like way, to show Christ-like compassion, like wrote the Pope once more, we must always consider the person. Here we enter into the mystery of the human being, he said. In life, God accompanies persons, and we must accompany them, starting from their situation. In Christ is to be contested in orthodoxy. Those who feel are in a profound position to the paradox of Christianity is that the ordinary condition of the divine is not in its any ordinary condition. The normal itself is an abnormality to the degree of Christ's call. To the common law, it's just the principle of the universal truth of the human experience. We are born outside time and distance, corporeally and spiritually. The former, a behavior to resolve, and the latter, a stands of ordinary condition, the normal and the common is abnormal. We are not ourselves, so to speak, and the modest capability to get in. In other words, every human heart has a sacred immaculate heart as part of its vulnerability. The intention of understanding to making moral choices that are not right now. Because Christianity can give an account of fall and grace, it offers an explanation for that interior unease or disharmony we feel. The folks not have to rely on the old religion, good mythology, good mental tendency, to make the interior is intervention. This chapter, allegory from the Cephas, Plato describes the intention in the soul this way. First, the chariot here of the human soul drives a pair. And secondly, one of the horses is noble and of noble breed, but the other could not be in breed and character favorable. Therefore, in our case, the driving is necessarily difficult and troublesome. In other words, Plato is able to explain in just a few words what the appeal meant. There are two horses within us, and one is going this way, and one is going this way. The prose, about 4 centuries before Jesus Christ, begins to call transformation of heart necessary to enter the kingdom of God. The same is certainly vividly described in the holy Christian's call begins in this. In Plato's allegory, one horse pulls in one direction, and one horse pulls in the opposite. This is the normal condition to which it has to reverse, and with which each of us contends. St. Paul, who, unlike his great counterpart, could this difficulty to which he then expressed the struggle in a purely personal way, and for the moments, for it could not do any good at all. The evil that I could not honor is what I do. Now, just within Plato and St. Paul, the only kind of metaphor, but in so doing, they also employ a solution, in part, that even so far as recognizing disorder suggests the reality of order. The Darkian interaction of the planets and its life with each other, as all three men suggest, there must be some standard, some measure, according to which we can understand that something is not right. Such a standard reassures us that it is possible to remain the conflict in harmony between intention and action. When we feel betrayed or suffer violence, our cause, for instance, and something will say, that's not right. Why do we want to be right in that all Jews are 1% so deplorable from the very first creed? Why do we prefer generous personalities to selfish ones? Why grant in any cause we call a hypocrite? Why are arrogance and hardness of hearts off-putting to improve what we see in ourselves? Why do we worry as we are trying to fall asleep about whether we have done the right thing? On a train, said the third yesterday, Archer said we took this day. Action follows being. The tall trees, to be sure. I'm opening up the degree. Archer said we took this day. Action follows being. It is always ready for its useful. This pedigree leads us back to another Greek philosophy of Aristotle. It will be said, comes up with this. And whose authority does not depend on who said it. But we're not to have reflects reality. Because whereas we consider that reality intellectually, the Aspects of your smart to be able to improve sexual intimacy is not reducible alternative is that the interior is furnished with bells, wall-fired personal experience, and just tries to find it out to be different men, from different eras, will come to us all. And we, of course, will suffer for it. Identity, meaning, nature. These things are either common sense or that we intentionally wrestle regularly, though we can never escape them. And they are very much the center of the whole. But we say the most important question of our lives is not identity, but who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. But for the answer, I'm sure it's a present question and a question of identity, but the acceptance of the preaching of Christ's grasp. The cultural that he proposes for his disciples. The original sin was the attempt to draw the color of God, but the central problem of salvation history has been one of a loss for the sake of identity and the rebellion from the harm that followers make. They are not really God's children, but our lives are probably unrecognizable as such. From the testimony of the Protestant patriarchs, we see in this behavior that follows from this identity the story that comprises much of the Old Testament. And even evil in the light of the Lord was something similar, if not an uncommon phrase, for the sacred writers of the Old Testament. The loss or rejection of this identity, which is also the foundation of its dignity, causes them to be vulnerable to sin. For other performance tests also. But even when the God takes sin, he never condemns his Lord, and even the story of him he loves the most, his children. St. Thomas wrote in the Summa Pontificalis, "For we do not enter into God except by putting something contrary to our own mind." Let's not address it as attempt to reject this identity to the evil that follows into others. And both attend to the question of our identity. Part one was the giving of the commandments to Moses to set Mount Sinai in the center of the first covenant. The commandments were given to reflect the glory of that program, what it means to have that matter consistent with the type of identity. So each commandment takes the place of virtue, which in order to be described as right, the first commandment is fidelity to the one true God, what we can call the virtue of spiritual childhood. The second commandment, reverence. Certainly, in the Semitic cultures, there was a very close connection in blood between a person's name and the name of the person. And therefore, choosing the person's name with reverence was to approach the person with reverence and to know when the story of the Old Testament is not in the name, but only be invoked under very rare and unique and special circumstances. The third commandment, service. St. Thomas More was a national day and he received the note from the invasive incumbent in his palace in Egypt. And Thomas More, being the faithful pious community was, wrote back, he didn't believe or deliver or send a text or something far from him. But he wrote a note. He said, "I am of service to the King of Kings." And I will often pass this over. Service at the altar, service to the oldest and not highest. Service that mattered the gifts of the Lord. So, for a service for the house. We translate that as piety. If we have the meaning gifts, what's common to our sense of the reverence that we owe to those who whose authority represents non authority, something like that for us, the house. Fifth, meekness. Sixth, chastity. Seventh, justice. Eighth, veracity or truthfulness. Ninth, purity. And tenth, temperance. The law of God expressed in the Bible of the is the fulfillment of the law of our nature. So this law can't be a burden, an imposition of freedom of man, because it simply has to be a reminds man of his identity, of who he is. The word virtue comes from the Latin word virtus, which can be translated as capacity or power. The virtues are powers, powers of the soul that direct our actions in terms of our being. The word law chapter between the Lord and the law and adultery. We read it in chapter 8 of St. John. Another story very mild. My servant came dressed in hard and then failed to enter God's position. Jesus had asked Moses, you remember Moses said, someone in this servant's place is to be stoned. What do you say? We're trying to position Jesus against Moses. Well, we have to deal with that. I can have some people that are all sinfulness. There isn't anyone there who can come to our stone. He says to the woman, the poor soul standing in front of her, leave your body to him. You can touch him again. No, I cannot see him again. Jesus doesn't have a fear. He shows compassion to someone who needs forgiveness. And rather, he calls that person to confer him the Lord. The calls of compassion, that conversion, could be described as the two halves of the entire gospel. How important it is that we make involved in our preaching of the gospel in the way that we represent the gospel. If we only have the call to compassion without the call to conversion, it becomes that sentimentality that Pope Benedict mentioned in Christ's very content. If we only have the call to conversion without the call to compassion, we send it along to the emphasis. Rather, that becoming a rather severe, very severe, explanation for religious doctrine. Now, this compassion on fallen man, because he knows we are vulnerable to the disorder described by Chesterton, or sorry, down in Plato, to generate the Sabres and St. Paul, the battles that you and I do. He knows we are vulnerable to that disorder, which is part of the language of the original sin. It's only this episode of John 8. As in Luke 7, the woman in the home of Simon the Pharisee, the crowd of the prodigal son, in Jonah 4, and the Samaritan woman as well, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospels highlight the special vulnerability of our fallen nature and our unchaste actions to sexual sin. Like all aspects of our humanity, the fundamental human desire love and be loved in a personal and intimate way has been touched by King Jesus. Thus far, that's completely disorderly, that's misdirected. Jesus offers a plurality of grace and mercy, which humility, contrition, and spiritual childhood open us. The compassion of God rises far above mere sentimentality, precisely because Christ knows the dignity inherent in our humanity, and therefore the quality of marriage compassion is complemented by his lofty virtue of honor. Jesus can only say to the woman caught up in adultery, do not sin again, because sin is foreign to our nature, to our identity, to our being. And for any reason, it's possible the avoidance of sin is relevant in virtually the highest sense to holiness of life. Christ's words indicate that sexual sin can be identified through the design of sexual progress and also be identified. This is the source of the gospel makes plain Jesus' rejection of adultery is contrary to that design and therefore contrary to our desire to love God in any way. To understand this passion passes only as a rejection of an obviously of this meaning between our and interpretation. Our Lord is telling us that it is not inevitable that we'll fall in sexual sin of any kind, no matter how strong the inclination. This revelation will help us to grow in chastity so that the longing of the human heart for intimacy may be properly fulfilled. In chapter 19, Pharisees travel to him to produce Jesus against Moses. This time of oppression of force. He too does Christ refer to the foundation of mankind. As he recalls the creation account of Genesis, from the bread, which he made the first beginning in the valley table, and says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are not but no longer two, Thank you.
Just like to close our conversation with Pastor Tom. Thank you.